Scripture reading continues where the last one left off, and now we're in the 20th chapter, the first 16 verses. We've heard the parable rehearsed in the children's message. Now we'll hear it again directly from the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Listen to God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, and our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. That parable is told within a particular context. In the chapter before, Jesus had encountered a rich young ruler who Jesus was very impressed with, who had kept many of the commandments. Jesus encouraged that one to sell all that he had, give to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. After that, he gives a little bit of a teaching about how hard it is for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where we get the image of the camel being able to go through the eye of a needle, rather, is easier than a rich person to receive the kingdom of God. And then after that, Peter, where our reading started off this morning, asks Jesus, "Well, you know, kind of what about us, Lord?" You know, meaning, I think, picking up on the conversation with the rich young ruler, yeah, we did. We left everything. And we have been following you all this time, kind of now what's in it for us? Well, Jesus has some things to say about that, especially about what will happen when the kingdom is fulfilled and, you know, the new creation begins. And it means what it says there, and he says that they will be rewarded. Anyone who leaves his house, brothers or sisters, father or mother or children or fields for his name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. And then we have this verse that ends that section. And then, of course, you know, when the Gospel of Matthew was put together, it wasn't originally put together in chapters. That doesn't come until later in the Middle Ages. One flowed right in one to another. And so we have this verse, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And of course, that's the way it ends. The parable ends. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The standards of the kingdom of God are different. And not always that which is expected by us. Usually the first are first and the last are last. But Jesus flips that over, and the parable itself portrays those who only worked 1 hour. The day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. received just as much as those who had worked the full 12 hours. It was a shift. It was something different. You know, God, and we can say this of Jesus, about the ways of God, the ways of Jesus, the ways of the Holy Spirit, are not always what we think they are or what we think they should be. Now, in the parable, you know, sometimes not every component in a parable has some allegorical interpretation. But in this one, we can be reasonably certain to say that the landowner represents God. And that the work in the vineyard is work within the kingdom of God. Well, you know, that one worker to whom the landowner talked at the end, but who was really talking to all of those who were hired at 6 a.m. in the morning, we could ask ourselves, was that a legitimate concern? I mean, how would you feel about it? Was that not a very understandable reaction that the 6 a.m. people had, and raising the question, was the landowner fair? To which we might also add the question in life, is God fair? Well, the landowner was fair in that he gave those 6 a.m. people what he said he would give them, one day's wage, a denarius. But he was actually not totally fair, was he, with the rest of the people? And maybe, just maybe, that's a good thing. There is a book in the Bible that is all about the question, is God fair? We know it as the book of Job. Heard the story of Job probably many, many times. We'll rehearse it a little bit again. I don't have to rehearse the parable over again because we heard a good exposition of that. Remember in the book of Job that Job is this character who's a good guy, and all of a sudden, on one particular day, calamity after calamity strikes. There's the phrase in there, while one servant was still speaking, another one comes in to tell them about a calamity. You know, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding, and the Sabaeans fell on them and took them all away and killed all the servants while he was still speaking. Fire of God came down from heaven and burned up all the sheep, and the servants also were consumed. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That's another one of the things. I alone have escaped. While he was still speaking, another came in. The Chaldeans came in and they took all your camels and carried them off, and they killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have survived and escaped. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking while in their elder brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the desert, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What's fair about that? Reading that one after another, I alone have escaped, and then something else happened. We seem almost to be living in an age of that. Our world is being affected, and our country is being affected. We've had hurricane after hurricane. We've had fires. We've had so many people who, like Job, 1 minute they have everything they have, and the next minute everything they have is gone. So many people. Is that fair? Is it fair that we have not been affected by any of that? Some may have, some who own property in some of those places. Some of that property may have been affected. Maybe we know people who have been affected, but here we are, Cranberry, New Jersey. It's a beautiful sunny day. And here we are. We still have what we have. Is that fair? Well, all throughout the book, Job asks that question of God. He asks other questions of God. But I think it's safe to say that Job does not think he's being treated fairly. Some of his friends want him to think that. They say things to him like, Job, you must have done something wrong for God to be treating you this way. What did you do? Others of the friends say to him, Job, perhaps God, maybe this is good for you, Job, because God is testing you. And boy, Job, you're going to be a better person for it, for having gone through all of that. So of course it's fair. But then Job can say, would that there was an umpire between us, exactly from our New Revised Standard Version, Job chapter 9, verse 33, who might lay his hand on us both. I wish that there was somebody bigger than God who could lay his hand on me and could lay his hand on God and make it be fair. Because it's not. I wish there was somebody bigger than God. I wish there was an arbiter. And then the very last words that Job speaks before the kind of the climax at the end of chapter, it's not 37, it's before that, because there's Elihu. Somewhere in there, chapter 31, the words of Job are ended. Job is speculating and says all these things. If I had done this, I can understand it. If I had withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. That's what he says. I'm going right through chapter 31 here, starting at verse 16, just reading some of the verses because it goes on and on and on. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or a poor person without covering, if I've raised my hand against an orphan, if I've let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket, or let them have it. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I've rejoiced because my wealth was great, or because my hand had gotten much, if I have rejoiced at the ruin of those who hated me, or exalted when evil overtook them, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. I would sign this. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Tell me what it is. Because this isn't fair. Man, a lot of people in Florida and Texas, in the Caribbean, in California, who knows, maybe even here in Cranberry, may be asking God those very same kinds of questions. Why is it happening to me? Especially if we're the ones here who are seeking to follow God, who are beloved of God. The climax of the book of Job does not happen till the end. God shows up. He shows up in chapter 38. And he has some things to say. He does not answer Job's questions. Nope. He does not give us a rational teaching that we could write into a theological book. He does not solve the issue of theodicy, which is why is there evil and suffering in the world? Either God is not good and all-powerful, or God is may be all-powerful and not good. But how can an all-powerful, good God allow evil and suffering in the world? And how can this happen to Job? God does not answer that. God does not answer why Job lost everything, even though it's fair to ask the question. God does not say that God is fair. And then we have Job's response, which is the highlight of the book. And that comes in the last chapter of the book, chapter 42. Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" God asked him. "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, according to the Jerusalem Bible, I retract all that I have said. I repent in dust and ashes." Peter Kreeft, who is a philosopher, teacher of philosophy at Boston College, well-known philosopher. In his book, Three Philosophies of Life, in which he gives a commentary on Job, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, says this, quote, "I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." He quotes Job. This is the climax to Job, Kreeft says. This is the most important verse in the book. This explains everything that happened, why God brought Job through the whole dung heap to this end. This is the end of life, the goal, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. This is the solution of the problem of evil and the solution to the problem of the meaning of life, the problem of the conflict between faith and experience, the problem of my identity, the solution to the problem of God and who God is for me. This is the answer to everything. No one, not even Job, can ever be satisfied with this answer. No one will have any more questions once he sees this answer. No one will ever feel let down, cheated, or disappointed with this answer. No matter how demanding and dissatisfied he is with everything else, this is the answer that fills the infinite God-shaped vacuum. This is the human heart. This is God. What's the answer? He says in the page before, "Thus, God does not answer Job's question. God answers Job instead." The heart. Just as Jesus constantly answers the questioner instead of the questions, since he sees that the real question is the questioner, not the question, the heart, and not the words. So here God answers Job's deepest heart quest to see God face to face, to see truth, the capital T, and not truths, to meet truth, not just to know it. Job is satisfied with the only answer that could possibly have satisfied him in time or in eternity. The only answer that can satisfy us in time or in eternity. The only answer that can overcome boredom and the eventual vanity of vanities. The definitive answer to Ecclesiastes and to the three friends. The answerer with a capital A, not the answer. What is the answer? What is God? God shows up and declares that God is God and we are not. Is that fair? Is God fair? No. God isn't fair. Because if God were fair, God treated us fairly. I'm looking for something. When I find it, I'll tell you. If God treated us fairly, we couldn't say this, as the psalmist David says. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If he were fair, he would. If he were fair, we wouldn't be able to say, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." If God were fair, we wouldn't be able to say, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." If God were fair, we could not say that as a father has compassion for his children, the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. If God were fair, we could not say that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God is not fair. God is gracious. God is not fair. God is merciful. God is good. God is not fair. And thank God for that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.